This morning, I was just thinking as they were singing of when Brandon was in a patch. He was about this tall, and Dave, now it's this way. But it's interesting, Dave was the patch leader, and Brandon was one of the students years ago in Patch the Pirate, the Patch the Pirate Club. Thank you, gentlemen, for that this morning. In the past couple of weeks, we've had two young men who have finished high school. Gio graduated a week ago yesterday, and Micah yesterday. Gio from Greeley West High School and Micah from Longmont High School. And we want to recognize them this morning, and so I have something for you guys. If you would each come, please. Mike, you can just come up to this side, and Gio to this side. They didn't know anything about this, so they're as surprised as you are. Years ago, when I was ordained in the church, the pastor had asked me, now, we always give the candidate a Bible. What Bible would you like? And I said, well, I'd like the Ryrie Study Bible, New American Standard. And he looked and looked and couldn't find it. So I got a Scofield, which is fine. But I found the Ryrie Study Bible. So you guys are getting what I couldn't get. And so, Micah, congratulations, sir, for finishing high school. And I think on to University of Missouri. Yeah. Is that right? And so, Lord bless you. We're going to be praying for you. Let me make sure I got the right Bible for you. I wrote your names in the front. Yeah. Lord bless you, sir. And remain standing for just a second. And Gio, he said as he came in this morning, I graduated 12 years of school. All I got was this little piece of paper. Here you go, brother. Here's a Bible to help you, okay?
Much better.
Thank you. Lord bless you. Let's give these guys a hand. You may be seated. That is a good study Bible, the notes from Ryrie. And as you study another translation, it helps. And it'll alert you to some things as you read it and you go, and then you'll go back and you'll look at it and study it and you'll understand some things a little bit better. And so the Lord bless you as you study. We'll be praying for you guys. I forgot to say that Gio plans possibly to do some work at Ames Community College. So he'll be staying in the area. And so the Lord bless you guys as you go on. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 23. And as you're turning there, I just want to make some comments about Memorial Day. Memorial Day is tomorrow. And when we think of Memorial Day, you think of cemeteries because that's where so many of the memorial gatherings take place. And Memorial Day has to do with memorials, more specifically with graves. There's more than one word in the English language for where people are buried. Could be a grave. Sometimes we call them sepulchers or tombs. And in the New Testament, there is more than one word used for where people are buried. And they all have one common root. All but one of those words has a common root. And the root has to do with remember. So in the Bible, when you're reading and you see the word grave or you see the word tomb or the word sepulcher, the root of that is memorial. Remember. That's the language of the New Testament. And indeed, folks, we need to remember. Why do we have memorials? Because we forget. Well, I will never, ever forget. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. And we all do. You see, a memorial is intended to prod, to jog your memory, to get you to think of something that you would otherwise forget. You read the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially throughout the Old Testament, God established memorials. He told the children of Israel, when you cross through this Red Sea, You're going to get to the other side, and I want you to observe the Passover. How you came out of Egypt. So that you never forget. That's the Passover. It's a memorial. Then when they got to the River Jordan and they crossed through the Jordan, he said, I want you to take 12 stones out of the river and I want you to take 12 stones outside of the river. Take the 12 out of the river, put them on the bank, and take 12 from off the bank, put them in the middle of the river. And in both cases, the Passover and the passing over, God said, so that one day when your children say, Papa, what mean these stones or what means this service, this Passover? And I want you to tell them. So there are many memorials in the Old Testament. Jesus gave us two ordinances for the church. One of them is a memorial, the Lord's Supper. It's amazing how many professing Christians neglect the Lord's Supper. If you profess to be a Christian, would you listen attentively right now? Jesus said, this do ye. It's a command. This do ye. As often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, in remembrance of me. I say again, it's amazing to me how many professing Christians neglect the Lord's Supper. Even the week of Easter, when we had it here on a Wednesday night, it amazed me how many people didn't show up. I wonder about a Christian's relationship with the Lord who doesn't take time to remember what God did for them, especially when he even commanded it. I have to wonder about that person's relationship with the Lord. I wonder about somebody's American patriotism if they neglect remembering those who have given their lives for the freedom that we enjoy today. I wonder about their patriotism. But on the other hand, somebody can observe these things. Somebody can observe the Lord's Supper. Somebody can observe Memorial Day. And in the first case, Lord's Supper, not be a Christian. And an American can observe Memorial Day and not be a true patriot. Isn't it interesting how that works? Some who profess to be Christians don't observe. Some who profess to be patriots don't observe. And yet there are some who do, and you wonder, how can they do that? You know, tomorrow, I believe, is when the wreath is laid at the tomb of the unknown soldier. I question the patriotism of the man who's going to do that. It's not only I question it, I doubt it. So somebody can do something. Somebody can observe a memorial. And yet, you have a right to question their loyalty. In America, Memorial Day was observed by many communities following the war between the states. And I'm quoting now from a government website, when a Women's Memorial Association in Columbus, Mississippi, decorated graves of both Confederate and Union soldiers on April 25, 1866, it was seen as an act of generosity and reconciliation. It goes on to say that the practice of strewing flowers on soldiers' graves soon became popular throughout the reunited nation. Now, today, Memorial Day, we remember the passing of loved ones. I remember my mom, my dad, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, my sister-in-law, my nephews. But it became an important day to especially honor all soldiers who have died in American wars. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 23, where I asked you to open your Bibles, the practice of decorating graves is mentioned by Jesus, along with some lessons that he gave concerning graves and memorials and tombs. Notice what it says in verse 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. So here he is addressing his disciples and the multitudes. And then following this, beginning in verse 13, there are eight woes. Eight woes to scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You'll find the first woe in verse 13, the second in 14, then in verse 15, 16, 23, 25. And somebody said this, that aside from his two cleansings of the temple, the wrath of Jesus shows itself more clearly here than at any other time. People tend to think, well, Jesus never got angry. Read Matthew 23. And we're going to look at two passages, two verses in this. But I want you to see how he addressed these Pharisees. Look at verse 13, just as an example. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and so forth. And then again in verse 14, 15, like I said before, he goes on and he gives these woes. And he applies the lessons to the scribes, the Pharisees, hypocrites. Those are the three groups that he addresses. You scribes. These were the people who meticulously would copy the scripture. They didn't have printing presses, so men relied upon the scribes to take the book of God's law and meticulously copy the Bible. Would you know your Bible better if you copied it? These men would know the Bible. Pharisees. A group that started out well, very godly men, but it degenerated with all kinds of traditions until it came to the day of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus has to warn people against these men. Hypocrites, hypocrites, two-faced, play actors, people who say one thing and do another, people who act like they're something on the outside, but inside they're somebody totally different. Play actors, hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. That's the formula, so to speak, given in Matthew chapter 23. And so the lessons he's going to apply, some lessons from memorials, he's going to give in verses 27 and 29 to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. And we're going to look at this in just a minute, but before we do this passage, I want you to go to Luke chapter 11. Because here is another passage where he gives woes to the Pharisees. And what takes place in chapter 11 actually takes place before Matthew 23. You're going to say, well, these are parallel passages. Actually, two different instances, two different times in the history of Jesus walking upon the earth. So in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37, he spoke to a certain Pharisee, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup. Now, again, understand what's taking place here. Jesus has been invited to a man's home, and this man is feeding him. He is hosting Jesus, and he rebukes Jesus for not washing his hands first, because that's what the Pharisees do. And look at how Jesus answers him. You Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools. Can you imagine you inviting somebody and they start talking to you this way? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is also which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Let me stop right here, because people typically think that the Pharisees are Pharisees because they're so legalistic. That's not the definition of a Pharisee. These people are Pharisees because they have such high standards. That is not the definition of a Pharisee. Notice what Jesus said in a verse that I just read. These ought ye to have done. He's not rebuking them for their high standards. And don't leave the others undone. Verse 43, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Verse 44, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves, which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Here's the instance, the first instance, where he mentions graves or memorials. Now, you this morning may not consider yourself a scribe, and none of us do. But I wonder if we have any Pharisees here. I wonder if we have any hypocrites here. You hear people all the time say, well, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. Well, you just told me that you're one. Because you will find hypocrites everywhere. And yes, you'll find them here. To you, Jesus pronounces a woe. Now, a woe is a very strong denunciation. A powerful denunciation. You get to the book of Revelation, and there are woes, woes, woes that are given in the end times. Here Jesus speaks of these woes. And here in Luke chapter 11, there are six woes, whereas Matthew 23 has eight. And here in Luke 11, verse 44, he likens the character of the Pharisees to, I'm going to call them the hidden graves. The hidden graves. Let me read verse 44 to you again. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not. And the men that walk over them are not aware of them." So here are graves that have not been marked. Somebody has died. Maybe it was in the midst of war. A body was quickly buried. And they walk over these graves and they don't even know it. I want you to see two things about the hidden graves. First of all, I want you to see the simile. You say, what is a simile? Well, a simile speaks this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. That doesn't say that all we are sheep that have gone astray. It says all we like sheep have gone astray. In other words, we are like sheep. Yet another passage in the Bible says, we are the sheep of his pasture. That's a metaphor. The simile says we are like or as sheep. And you'll notice here in verse 44 that Jesus says, you Pharisees are as, you are like graves. And Jesus declares these Pharisees as unseen graves upon which men walk not knowing. In other words, the graves are unknown. I did a little research about how many men, how many women in our nation's history who have fought in our wars have unknown graves. In many cases, they could not find this person. We call them missing in action, MIA. In World War II, 72,598 men are still unaccounted for. We don't know where those men were, where they were buried, where they are today. Now, I've been at Luxembourg, where 5,000 men, including George Patton, are buried. And I overlook those 5,000 graves. And in many instances, the name is not given. It just says, unknown. Unknown to men, but known to God. But at least there's a grave. There's a body. But over 72,000, no grave. Lost at sea, whatever it may be. During the Korean War, we still can't account for 7,580. Vietnam, we cannot account for 1,587. Afghanistan, none. We know all of them. And that site that was giving an account of this just said how much more we are able to take accounting today and to be very careful. But you know, it's one thing to have the grave of an unknown soldier, is another to have an unknown grave. You don't know where that person is. But one day, even those in unknown graves, at the command of Jesus, will come forth. You'll read this in John chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." All will come forth. Marked graves or unmarked graves. Known graves or unknown graves. You see, the typical person, if he knew the location of an unmarked grave, he would go around it with respect. Even the ancient, the Indians, even pagans, consider sacred a place of a grave. And so sometimes those ancient burial grounds that have become unknown are discovered when somebody is doing some work. And they say, "Oh, this is a graveyard." And immediately, all the work stops. So having a place of burial is important. Abraham, when his wife Sarah died, was very careful to go to the men to purchase the cave at Machpelah. Jacob, before he died, in Genesis chapter 49, gave specific instructions as to where he was to be buried. He was in Egypt at the time. And this entourage went back to the land of promise, and there they buried him. And all the people of Canaan said, "Somebody great has died." They took him to the place, Machpelah. Joseph, when he was looking forward to the time as one of the kings of Egypt, one of the pharaohs, the second in command in Egypt, said, "One day when I die, I want you to take my bones, and I want you to take them to the promised land and bury them there." And years later, 400 and some years later, when they came out of the land of Israel, the Bible specifically says the Israelites took his bones with them. And later on it says in Joshua, they took the bones of Joseph and they buried them at Shechem. You see, a place of burial was very important. And it was a disgrace not to be buried. Let me read you this passage and you try to think of who this is referring to. It says this in the Bible: "They went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands." It's Jezebel. 2 Kings 9:35. Disgraceful to die and not even to have a place of burial. You see, Elijah had prophesied in 937 of 2 Kings, "And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, 'This is Jezebel.'" God made sure that no one would ever be able to come to a tomb and say, "This is where Jezebel is buried." No, the dogs ate her, and she literally became as dung on the ground. She was such a disgraceful woman. That doesn't mean that just because somebody is not buried, they were disgraceful in life. Many Christian martyrs have died that way. But when it is specifically done to somebody, it is an act of disgrace. Jeremiah's prophecy to those who provoke the Lord to anger with their wickedness is found in chapter 25 and verse 38. "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." That's what takes place with the wicked in God's sight. Think of it. In Jesus' day, when he is saying what he says here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 44, just as people are walking around the city of Jerusalem, they were no doubt walking on top of dead people without even knowing it. Buried beneath them. And Jesus says, "You Pharisees are as the graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." There's the simile, but let's look at the application. You see, the hidden graves, even if a man is to be in touch with a hidden grave, he is ceremonially defiled without even knowing it. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 16, "Whosoever toucheth the grave shall be unclean 7 days." So the Pharisees would carefully mark the graves. In fact, we're going to see a passage here in just a minute how the Pharisees would whitewash the graves. And yes, that was indeed to make those graves beautiful, but it was also so that they knew not to get close to those graves and be ceremonially defiled. So they would make sure that the graves were carefully marked, lest they be corrupted, and yet they were full of corruption. So Jesus is making application here. You Pharisees are like the graves that are unseen. You're touching you're touching corruption all the time because that's what's within you. And you're defiling other people. It's like those who are very careful about their diet. Some of us have to be because of our weight, perhaps of health, and we're very careful about our food diet. And yet those same people can be very careless when it comes to the spiritual diet. Jesus is saying that these Pharisees are so good at hiding corruption that other people are not aware of it. And he is here exposing what men did not see in the Pharisees. You're a grave full of corruption, but that corruption is concealed from people's eyes. And yet they had a defiling influence on other people. Even as they would not wash their hands, as this Pharisee would not wash, as this Pharisee would wash his hands. They were so careful about washing their hands. The outside looked good, but the inside? And men didn't even know it. So remember the hidden graves. It should remind us of those who carefully stay clean on the outside but are full of corruption on the inside. In fact, Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. So Jesus here warns about what men cannot see. What cannot be seen in men, hidden graves. But secondly, he also warns not to be distracted by what you do see in a man. Because he also likened the character of the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites not only to hidden graves, but secondly to handsome graves. I'm calling them handsome. Look at Matthew chapter 23 now. And here we're going to see those two verses where Jesus deals with memorials here. In Matthew 23 verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like," here's the simile again, "you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." So here again we see the simile. They're like whitewashed tombs. Outside, they're beautiful. Inside, full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. A couple of weeks ago, Juanita and I went to Kansas, and there we went to the cemeteries of my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents in Bueller, Kansas. And then we went to Sterling, Kansas, where my grandmother on my mom's side is buried, and my grandfather, who I don't remember, I was a year and a half when he died. And so we went to these cemeteries. Walking through, and as we walked through, I noticed, especially in Bueller, some of the gravestones were absolutely beautiful. Typically, tox means somebody was wealthy, able to buy a very, very nice stone. But even with the nicest gravestone, there is buried there a body that is fully corrupted. And Jesus likens these Pharisees, who indeed appear beautiful outward, but within, full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. But there's something further to be said about what is said here in Matthew 23, 27, because Jesus says, "Ye are like unto whited sepulchres." And remember at the beginning of the message, I said that typically the words that are translated sepulchre, tomb, or grave has to do with memory. The word sepulchre here is a totally different word. In fact, it's where we get our word epitaph. And so it's not just the whiteness of these tombstones that Jesus is here referring to, but also the beauty comes with perhaps the inscription that is put upon that tombstone. The epitaph. Men would take such great care to make sure that when they wrote something on the tombstone of a loved one, that it was something that was very meaningful. And perhaps a poem or something that's beautiful. My parents had written on their tombstone their life's verse. And then they put at the bottom, parents of, and all eight of us kids' names across the bottom. Trying to communicate something to someone who these people are. And some inscriptions are stunningly beautiful. Poems, some people with scripture. I remember going to through a cemetery. As you can tell, I like going to cemeteries. Because there's so much history, so much you can learn in a cemetery. And in Huntsville, Alabama. And I was looking for war between the states. Confederate soldiers buried there, found them. We were also in Savannah, Georgia. Charleston, South Carolina. Spent some time in the graveyards there. Revolutionary War. Heroes in some of those places. And it's interesting to see the inscriptions that are written there. Beautiful inscriptions. I remember going to one, I think it was in Savannah, talks about this man was killed in a duel with such and such. A lot of history. Jesus' problem with these Pharisees, these scribes, these hypocrites in Matthew 23 and verse 27, his problem with them is not with what they say, but what they do or not do. Look at Matthew 23:3. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. A while ago, I was saying that some people define a Pharisee as somebody who is very legalistic and has high standards. According to this verse, a Pharisee is somebody who says and then doesn't do it. By that definition, how many Pharisees do we have here? You say and do not. You join a church and you say, this is what I will do. I will be faithful to all the services. You say and do not. How many Pharisees do we have? The application is in verse 28. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You see, in Luke 11, Jesus declared that men did not see the corruption in the Pharisees. Here he says, they make graves, their graves handsome for what men can see and do see. How many are described by verse 28? Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you. Thirdly, Jesus likened the deeds of the scribes and the Pharisees and hypocrites to the honored graves. We find this in Matthew 23 as well. Look at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. So here he is not talking about their character. He's talking about what they do. They build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. No simile is given here. Instead, Jesus refers to the practice. The practice. They honor the grave by garnishing or decorating, adorning it. Here, folks, is a biblical example of people dressing up graves of people, even as we will do tomorrow. The Pharisees are dressers, garnishers of graves. Memorial Day was initially known as Decoration Day. And they are decorating the graves. They have decorated the graves. Now, the interesting, the problem is not that they decorated the graves. Jesus is not condemning them for garnishing the tombs of the righteous, but for what they, verse 30, say. And they say, you garnish sepulchres of the righteous, but you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. The tombs of the prophets that they are decorating, they are saying, we're going to decorate this. You see, we think much of this prophet, but the man, our fathers, who did not listen to them, we would not have done what they did. We're different. And so Jesus gives the application. He does not condemn them, again, for garnishing the tombs, but for what they say. You know how easy it is for you to say, I wouldn't have done that. Or I would have done that. It's kind of funny when you do something, when something's done and it's not done well, people come along and say, I wouldn't have done that. You know how it's happening today in our country? We wouldn't have done that. Let's take his statue down. I wouldn't have done that. Or I would have. Let's put this statue up. And so the people of today go back in history and condemn those in history or exalt those in history by what they would think that they would do. You're in a totally different context. You don't even know what was happening in history. These are the people who don't study history. And these Pharisees, these scribes, these hypocrites would say, if we had been there, we would not have killed them. And yet the very thing that they're doing in their day is not even listening to what the prophets wrote. Jesus sees that. Jesus sees it. And so we're going to see in the following verses what he says. I like what J.C. Ryle said on this passage. He said, true Christians have been more admired and praised when they are dead than when they are alive. No people can be more zealous than the Romish priests in honoring the tombs and relics of saints and martyrs and building costly churches in honor of them. And yet the doctrines of these saints are not believed and their lives are not imitated. You know what? You can say all you want. I wouldn't have done this or I would have done this. But I tell you, Jesus knows. And he knows what these people were doing. He knows what you would not have done or what you would have done. As he reveals in verses 31 to 35, let's read verse 31. Wherefore, be ye witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up them the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. There are yet more prophets to come. How did they treat the prophets that came after Jesus was buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven? How did they treat Stephen? How did they treat Paul? How did they treat Peter? He is prophesying here. You say, we wouldn't have done that, and yet I'm telling you what you're going to do. The prophets who will come hereafter. What about the prophets who came even after those listed in Scripture? What about those men of God who gave their lives for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ? What about Martin Luther? What about Zwingli? What about Calvin? What about some of these men who stood up for what was right? What about those in American history, the preachers who stood in their pulpits and did what was right and prophesied, that is, foretold the Scriptures? How did they treat men like Moody and Spurgeon? How did they treat men even later than that, like John R. Rice and Billy Sunday and Dr. Bob Jones? And how did they treat those men? Look to our day. All prophesied by Jesus. You who say we would not or would have done such and such, how are you going to treat those men in 2022 who are preaching the Word of God? Somebody was quoting from a Bible called the Berlenberger Bible. And they found within that Bible this note that was added. Ask in Moses' time who were the good people. They will be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not Moses. He should be stoned. Did you catch that? Ask people in Moses' time, who were the great people? Think about the children of Israel there in the wilderness. Hey, Moses, who are the great people? No, ask the people. Who are the great ones? Did you know that the people in Moses' time would not necessarily have said, oh, Moses is the great one? No, they would say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, we're going to stone you. Then when Moses dies, and he goes on to say, ask in Samuel's time, who were the good people? They will be Moses and Joshua, but not Samuel. As in the times of Christ, ask in the times of Christ who they were. They will be all the former prophets with Samuel, but not Christ and his apostles. Isn't it interesting how that is in our day, you don't recognize those who are the messengers and the preachers of God. It's only after they die, oh, now we recognize them. I want you to notice something. God knows how his messengers are treated. Not just in the past, but in the future, as he says in verse 34. But now notice verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Folks, we're observing Memorial Day tomorrow. We're talking about the blood that was shed for our freedoms. What about the blood of men and women who have died for the sake of the gospel? From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Interestingly enough, what takes place in what Jesus is recounting in verse 35 had happened 800 years earlier. And yet, who did he say in this verse slew that prophet? Whom ye slew. You see, Jesus knows what you would have or would not have done. You can hide from men in your whitewashed tombs of your physical appearance, but he knows the corruption that's in your heart. And he says, you would have slain them too. And I know that because of what you're doing today. I know that because I see the hearts of men. As we, this Memorial Day, justly honor those who have died, I ask each of you to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God. This Memorial Day, ask yourself, am I in any way like these scribes, these Pharisees, these hypocrites, as Jesus describes their character and their deeds in these passages regarding memorials and graves? Am I anything like them? Search me, O God. Would you do that right now as we bow our heads?